Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you did not keep your place there. It is a fascinating thing as we look at society. We see all sorts of things that Jesus has talked about. And one of the things that we see today is society fighting for their rights, for fighting for what they think is their due. You cannot trample on me because that's my right to have this, whatever this may be. The United States was founded on the idea of being of man being endowed with certain inalienable rights, as it says. And from that point, they have spread that idea in so many societies. And it's this idea that I'm due certain things because of who I am, because of where I've come from, because of whatever it might be. And constantly people will stand up and fight for those rights. Now, certainly we think about countries and we want places to be free. We want them not to be oppressed, and that is certainly true. But one of the issues that we find in Scripture is the very same issue we find today. The Pharisees, when they examined the law, they applied the civil law to the person. So they would say things that Jesus is specifying here in Matthew chapter 5 that applied to the country, to the nation of Israel. And they said, oh, that's the way it ought to be for you as a person. But not only is that the way it ought to be, we have to go the full hog, as you would. They wouldn't have said that, obviously. But you have to go all the way. So when it says a tooth for a tooth, that means that you need to take a tooth if someone else has knocked your tooth out. That's your right. That's exactly the way it ought to be. And so the Pharisees had taken this civil law and they applied it to the individual. And they said to the individual that you have to stand up for what is rightfully yours. And if someone steps upon your rights, then you have to take that same thing from them. It has to be done. That's exactly the way society is now. You can't say certain things against this person because that's against their rights. And people are constantly getting their hackles raised because their rights have been trampled. When in reality, what Jesus says regarding the law, he makes the law actually harder, not easier. He makes it harder to attain to because he's revealing to us exactly how hard the law really is. He has that authority because of who he is. He is the real lawgiver because, as John 1 tells us, he is the Word. And he is the embodiment of who God is. And therefore, as the Word, he has the right to say, this is what the law means. And we're looking this evening at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, and we're going to examine exactly what it is that Jesus has to say about our rights. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So one of the things that will help us is by thinking about the context of this passage. Jesus has been preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and we are familiar with so much of it. We're familiar with the Beatitudes. We're familiar with those verses that blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. And we have heard at times, myself I've heard of it when I was a young believer, that this was a plan, if you will, of salvation. That if you followed the Beatitudes, you would be a Christian. Well, that's completely inaccurate. This is a picture of a Christian. This is what a Christian looks like. Christians mourn over their sin and they go to Christ. Christians are merciful because they have been shown mercy. Christians are meek, they're humble, they're persecuted. All these things describe who a Christian is. It's a portrait of what we should resemble, not a method of salvation. There's only one method of salvation. That is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way besides that. And so we look at those and we see this is a picture of salvation. And Jesus, he goes on and he says, the world is not going to react to a Christian well. They're not going to see your salt and light as a good thing. They're going to persecute you. They're going to use you in a wrong fashion. And the world is that way, but so is the religious world. There are all sorts of groups out there that, whether they claim to be Christian or not, they are going to persecute you because you do not agree with them. Because you will say what Jesus said, there is only one way. It is a narrow way. Well, that rules out all the other ways, doesn't it? Well, all the other ways don't like that. They're not going to like that. And so they're going to persecute those who trust in exactly what Jesus Christ has said. And he says, you have to understand something. You see the Pharisees around you, all these people that look so good. Well, you have to be more righteous than them. And to the average Jew who is sitting here listening to this sermon, they would think, that is absolutely impossible. It's impossible to be more righteous than the Pharisees because they are the cream of the crop. They're the top of the heap. They're the best there is. There's no one that's more righteous than they are. Well, he says that, and then he leads into the law. And when he leads into the law, he doesn't make the law easier. He makes the law harder. Because the Pharisees, they were going around, and they say, okay, you know what? I haven't murdered anyone. So I can tick that off the list. It's sort of like so many, you hear from the United States, so many people, so many churches want to put the Ten Commandments outside. The Ten Commandments are easy to follow if you're going by the letter of the law. I haven't murdered anybody. I can tick that box. I haven't committed adultery. I can tick that box. And you can go down the list and you can tick all the boxes. And then you say, I'm just like the Pharisees. I'm pretty righteous in myself. The problem is, that's not the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law says is what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 when he says, you've heard that you shall not kill. The problem is, if you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, then you've committed murder. If you lust after a woman in your heart, then you committed adultery. All these things are heart matters, not outward action matters. So then suddenly you realize, wow, I've broken a lot of the commandments. I've broken so many. What I need something, I need someone to relieve that situation. And the only one who can is Jesus Christ. And he is revealing to those who are listening, the law is so much harder than the Pharisees made it out to be. They were trying to figure out a way to be self-righteous. They weren't seeking the righteousness of God. And Jesus is pointing that out to them and expanding, not just theirs, but our understanding of the law, that it is a heart matter and therefore unattainable. The law was never made to save you. The law was sent to reveal to you your need of salvation, to show you that you were a sinner, that you needed a savior. So, Jesus then says over and over, you have heard that it hath been said of old, but I say unto you. Well, the Jews in the New Testament were sort of like the way it was under Catholicism for so long. The Bible wasn't in their language. The Bible was written in Arabic, was written in Hebrew, and then it had been translated into Greek. Most of the common people spoke Aramaic. So they didn't understand when the Pharisees were telling them something in Greek or in Hebrew. And so they were trusting that the Pharisees were telling them the truth. This is the way it is. And Jesus is saying, now I'm saying unto you, this is the law. And he has that authority. He is comparing his teaching to the scribes and Pharisees. He's not doing away with the law or changing the law. He's expounding it and helping everyone to understand exactly what it is. He has that authority. And he deals with the law in such a way that it tells us about the justice of the law. Because the justice of the law is about a civil matter and about restitution. You study the Old Testament. You study Exodus and Leviticus. You study Numbers and Deuteronomy. And what you will find is these are the laws for the nation. And as the laws of the nation are put forth, they are to keep civil things together in the law, in the society. Just like we have police and judges and courtrooms. We need those things. But when it comes to personal interactions, it's completely different. And the law was set up for restitution, to resolve a matter for someone else. So that if something happened to you, The law was set up to restore what you lost, to recompense you for what was gone. That's what the law was all about. So when Moses is given the law in Exodus 21 for the governing of the nation, he says there are certain things. If somebody makes you lose an eye, you have the right to take their eye. Now, that means that's as far as you can go. That doesn't mean you have to go that far, but that's the furthest you can go. You can't take both eyes if you've only lost one. If somebody makes your hand be chopped off, you can't chop off both their arm, both their hands. You can only take one. It's the furthest extreme that the law allows. If you lose a tooth, you can have one tooth knocked out. But you'll find, if you study the law, that it was about restitution. So that if you were going along and somebody chopped off your hand, the law says that the person who chopped off your hand can make restitution to you. That they can redeem their hand. The law says you can take their hand, but what good is their hand going to do you? It's not going to do you any good. What good is their eye or their tooth or anything else going to do for you now that you've lost your hand? It will do you no good. And so the law states that that person can make restitution. That person can compensate you in some fashion until you're satisfied for the loss of your hand. Now, if that person cannot give you restitution for some reason, maybe they're poor, or they're a thief, or whatever it may be, and they cannot restore to you what the use of your hand would have given you over the course of your life, then you could take their hand, because they have nothing else to give. That's the last resort. Because what you could do is you could have them work for you as a servant until that debt is paid. See, the law was about restoring to the victim. We've lost that in society today. It's no longer about restoring about the victim. It's only about punishing the criminal. What about the victim? Christ says you don't need to do that. Because Christ is thinking about forgiveness. He's looking at how do you treat someone else. You forgive that individual. And if someone harms you, you don't go and say, "Oh, I'm going to take this from them." No, what do? They take your coat, give them your cloak. They take a little bit, give them more. If somebody comes to borrow something, don't just say, "Oh, I'm going to lend it to you." No, just have it. Why? Because that's exactly what he has done. Love must rule the day. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah." Jesus, when he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," he didn't make up a new commandment. It was an old commandment. It was a not understood commandment. Because people weren't loving others. They were seeking their own rights. They were fighting for what they thought should be theirs. And the Pharisees, they took it even further. They took that civil situation and they put it into interpersonal relationships. So that your neighbor over here, you should be loving your neighbor should be loving you, and they've done something, not purposefully, and you are going to attack them as if it was the civil law. You say, "Well, it's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor to say, "You know what? What if I had done that to them? I would hope that they'd be forgiving to me. So I'm going to forgive them." That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not a code of ethics. It's a picture of what a Christian's supposed to be. Why? Because we have been forgiven much. Because we have been forgiven much. Our sins are great. They're longer than we could list. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, have you ever done that fully for a day? Well, I can't say I have perfectly. So that means I've broken the two greatest commandments every day of my life. 365 times 50. The two greatest commandments, let alone all the other small ones. My list is long. That means that if I'm forgiven, I've been forgiven much. So then what is my responsibility? To forgive much. To show the love of God in Christ Jesus through forgiveness. Through what he has done for me. He is teaching individuals to think about not their rights, but to think about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and to implement that in their lives so that others will see, so that others will not see them, but others will see Jesus Christ through them. That's what he's telling us. We have to be subject to the governments. We can think about 1 Peter chapter 2. We can think about Romans chapter 12. We are subject to the governments. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how do you reflect him? You reflect him through forgiveness. Resist not evil. Turn your cheek. Give your cloak. Go the second mile. Give to the borrower. Go beyond what is demanded of you. Don't hold back. Don't think, oh, I'm going to husband it for my strength later on. No, give it to him. The book of Ecclesiastes says it differently. You ever hear that verse? Cast your bread upon the water. What does that mean? Cast your bread upon. Are you, because it's going to come back to you. How is your bread going to come back to you if you cast it upon the water? Are you ever going to eat that bread again? There's not a single person in this room or anybody who might listen to my voice who's going to take some bread, cast it on the water, and expect to get the bread back out of that water and eat it again. It's going to come back to you differently than you threw it. Why? Because maybe a duck's going to eat it. Maybe a fish is going to eat it. And maybe later on you're going to eat the duck or eat the fish. That's how it's going to come back to you. There are going to be things that you will be taking care of because you have taken care of others. That's the idea. You husband everything for the day that may or may not come. And someone else near you is suffering. That's Jesus says, no. No, take care of the brother. Take care of the sister. Take care of the one in need. That neighbor. Don't worry about your rights. Yes, you've got them. You've got the rights. Wonderful. But what's the best right you have? It's the right to be forgiven by the Savior, by Jesus Christ. He is the one that moves and works in your life. Well, then you should be the one doing the same in the lives of others so that they will see your Father in heaven. That's the way he ends the chapter. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Why? So that you'll see. They'll see him. They don't see you. They see him. They see Christ. That's the goal. And by standing up for our rights and fighting for what is ours, what difference does that make? What is yours? What is mine? It's all been given by the Lord. Everything you own, everything you possess is a gift from him. Do you hold it so tightly? Do you think he's going to give you more? I doubt that. Why? Because that's not being a good steward. That's not taking care of the things that he gives. The statements that Jesus is making, they're not ridiculous. He's not saying, pluck out your eye. He's saying, forgive. Forgive others. To remove those things that are blocking your view of Christ. And when you do, you will be different. And you'll be able to say, as Paul did, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? I'm crucified with Christ. And yet I live. But not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that something we'd like to be able to say each and every day? It's by faith. That's how we walk. That's how we live. We don't stand up and say, oh, I need my rights defended. No, all my rights are in Christ. That's where they all originate. And I look to him. Let him take vengeance. He's better at it than me. He's better at it than you. He knows the right. He knows the wrong. I love that phrase in the Old Testament. The Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord judge between us. And then we'll figure out who's right. And then we'll figure out who's wrong. And he'll take care of it. That's something that should put fear in people's minds and hearts, right? Isn't it something? Let God figure it out. Let God handle the situation. Because when he handles it, he's going to handle it rightly. And when he does that, if you're in the wrong, you better watch out. He'll take care of the situation. Stop fighting for all that you can get and look to the one who gave up all that he had on your behalf. And that's where we find forgiveness. In Jesus Christ. Amen.